One of the themes in Scripture is that as God's people, we have enemies. Enemies in the world, enemies in the supernatural realm, the devil, even our own flesh. And the song we're about to sing reminds us that the Lord is stronger than any foe that comes our way. That in Jesus Christ, we have hope against any enemy. So let us stand and sing 27A. Thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you for having us, me and my family and my young children. We've talked about being calm and considerate in new circumstances, and we ask for the Lord's help in that, our small children. This morning, what I want to do is I want to read from Genesis chapter 20, which is a story of Abraham and Abimelech, a king in a foreign nation. And so why don't I read this passage and pray, and we will get started. Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed between the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he journeyed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. And the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for gathering us this morning on this day, your Lord's Day. We pray that you would open our eyes, that you would dig out for us ears to hear, that we would see Jesus, find him to be more lovely and more believable than when we came in here. We ask that you would do this by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if any of you are Toy Story fans. Toy Story 4 is coming out this summer. We're pretty excited about that in our household. And one of the great themes of Toy Story, especially the first one, is that Buzz Lightyear actually thinks he is a space ranger. Of course, he's not a space ranger. And Woody, this other sort of toy, tries to confront him over and over again. "You were not a space ranger," and he will not listen. And at one point, he starts yelling at him, "You're a toy, a plaything. You were not a space ranger." And yet, Buzz Lightyear cannot or will not listen to him. He is self-deluded into thinking that he's actually a space ranger. It's not until he sees a commercial with thousands of mass-produced Buzz Lightyears with the same buttons and the same action features that he has that it dawns on him, "Woody's been telling me the truth. I am, in fact, a toy and not a space ranger." Now, at first, it levels him. It decimates him. He spirals down into a depression initially because he doesn't want to believe this about himself. And yet the irony and the beauty of this storyline is that it is through finding out who he really is, believing a true word about himself, that he finds freedom to be what and who he actually is. This is exactly, I think, what happens for us in our passage this morning. God confronts Abimelech. He confronts this king, and he confronts Abraham with who they really are. He confronts them with what they've really done. And he intends, through the scriptures, to continually confront you and me with who we really are. He intends to confront us with the things that we pretend aren't there, with the actions that we defend, so that he might give us freedom. The things about us that we don't want to admit, God intends to force our hand, because freedom comes when we acknowledge with him that what he says about us and about himself are true, that the words of Holy Scripture are reliable. If you're familiar with Genesis, then you might know that from Genesis chapter 12 up until this point, a big theme is Abraham. He's the main character. That God has sovereignly chosen this man, Abraham. "I'm going to choose you to bless the world. Through you, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to bless nations through you. Through your family," well, "through you is going to become a family who's going to become a nation. There's going to be a Messiah who's going to lead his church." The big problem with all of this is that Abraham doesn't have any children yet. And this is the great promise that ripples throughout Scripture. Abraham believes the Lord when he says that he will have a promised son. And Scripture tells us over and over and over again, this faith was credited to him as righteousness. "You and your wife are old, and in this way your child will be a miracle." In addition to becoming a family, the Messiah will come from you, Abraham. You will bless the nations through the church, Abraham. But I'm also going to give you a promised land. So God calls Abraham to get to know his land, travel it, know it. That's what he and his wife are doing in this passage. They're traveling their land, getting to know it. And that's what's happening in verse 1. Abraham and Sarah travel to Gerar, and as travelers, they become strangers wherever they go. And so Abraham lies. He tells the king that Sarah is his sister, which we read later, we've just heard, is a half-truth. It's not entirely false. But does this make what he says okay? No, of course not. This is obvious to everyone in this story but to Abraham. Abimelech knows this is a problem. God knows this is a problem. We, as the readers, know this is a problem. It's painfully obvious to everyone but Abraham. And this is something he's done before. He's done this in Genesis chapter 12. It's a sin that he's going to pass on to his son. He will do this in Genesis chapter 26. And one of the things we see is that Abraham is like us and that he has besetting sins. He has sins that he wrestles with over and over again. And he justifies his sin by telling a half-truth. He may actually think he's in okay moral territory when he lies to Abimelech. He may actually think, well, it is a half-truth. It's not just something he's telling Abimelech, it's something he's telling himself. And one of the things Scripture tells us over and over again is that just because we think that we are in okay moral territory doesn't actually mean that we are. The Scriptures get to tell us, God gets to tell us when we're in moral territory and when we're not. When I was in high school, my mom used to tell me regularly that my room was a mess, and I would respond and say, "Mom, your standards for cleanliness are too high. Who can live up to such a standard? My room is fine." And I went to college, and my roommates began to tell me, "Hey, Joe, the dishes in the sink and your shoes over here, you're basically a pig. Could you clean up after yourself? I said, "Well, you're just saying that. I'm fine." I get married, and my wife says to me the same thing. "Joe, please, pick up after yourself. I've already got 3 children. I don't need 4. How could everyone in my life that I've lived with be wrong about my standard of cleanliness? They can't. It's time to listen to what everyone in my life is saying to me. If people in your life tend to put their finger on the same issue in your life, it's probably time to listen to them. Maybe you were like me, you tend to be a little messy, or maybe someone tells you that you've been lazy, or selfish, or condescending. You know it all, you've got the answer for everything. They might be right. One of the things that I tell students on campus all the time is if your parents and your roommates put their finger on the same thing, your spouse will put their finger on the same issue in your life, and you may have found this to be true yourself. What the gospel does is it gives us freedom to not only look at our sins, but to own them, to look them in the eye and own them and admit that they are there. And yet it's often hard to accept what people tell us, because justifying ourselves feels like self-preservation. Abraham's motive for lying is clear. He wants to protect himself. So he and Sarah, they ride into town, they show up, and Abimelech asks, "Well, who is this? Is this your wife?" And he says, "Her? No. She's my sister. We're not together like that." Which makes him a coward. Abimelech then takes Sarah into his household. So not only is Abraham a coward, he's faithless in this situation. Well, how so? Remember, God has given him a very specific promise that Abraham has believed, that he will have a son. He will have a promised one. Abraham, bank on it. Hang your hat on this promise. When it doesn't happen initially, Abraham takes matters into his own hand. Maybe I can have a son with somebody else. And God graciously says, no, this is not the way. It's going to be your DNA and her DNA. The promised one comes through both of you. He's not yet had this son. And so when he rolls into town, he should have rolled with his head high, with confidence in the Lord. God is going to take care of me and my wife. He must, because he's promised us a son that we don't yet have. He has every reason to trust that the Lord is going to take care of him. And instead, he shows up in cowardice, as a coward. Humanly speaking, he puts the promise in jeopardy. Of course, no plan of ours can thwart the Lord. But humanly speaking, he forces God not to protect him, but to protect his wife, intervene with her. Many of us have been taught as children to look at the main characters of the Bible and think they're the heroes, and we should be like the heroes of the Scriptures. Dare to be a Daniel. Be like Abraham. Slay the giants in your life like David. And yet this is rarely the point. We're called to trust in their God. We're trusted to see that their God who delivers them continues to deliver. And by faith in him, through Jesus Christ, he will deliver us. You see, the main characters, even in this story, do despicable things. And what we find again and again is that God is gracious to despicable people. We're supposed to look at Abraham and say, you look awful in this passage. The actions that you do are indefensible, and yet God loves you. And this is comforting, because when we look in the mirror, we must acknowledge that we do actions that are indefensible. Held up against the standard of the law and the Scriptures, we don't look very good. Have you found the freedom in the gospel to admit that you were not half as put together as we pretend to be? Because the gospel gives us that freedom not just to admit that at some point in the past there were wayward aspects of our life, but this week, today, we still wrestle with a sin nature that Jesus is delivering us from. So Abraham's not supposed to be emulated in this passage. Rather, we are called to trust in his God. And you may think, well, Joe, this is elementary. Of course, the Bible is not merely about rules or models. It's about Jesus. It's about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be right, of course. But the million-dollar question is, how do we know if we are getting to know Jesus or if we're merely getting to know more about Jesus? Here's the answer. The more you get to know the Jesus of Scripture, the more we get to know ourselves. This is what it means for us to be made in God's image. The more you see God's holiness, the more you see his majesty, the more you see his power in the pages of Scripture and in creation, the more that we see we're simply not like him. And yet we were created to be so like him because we're made in his image. Held against the standard of his holiness, we're forced to admit we are not holy like he is, left to our own devices, which we return to sometimes, often. And this self-awareness is not often enjoyable or fun. We realize it's true. I'm not like God. I'm not slow to anger like he is. I'm not long-suffering. In fact, I'm impulsive, often arrogant. And this would be absolutely devastating to us if the God of the universe were merely holy, but he is also gracious in ways that we can't understand, fully comprehend. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, Joe, I'm still not exactly sure what you're trying to get at. Answer this question to yourself. Where are you frustrated today, this week, with your character as a human? Because if we would be Christians, it's a requirement that we are frustrated with our character left to our own devices. Put another way, where do we ask the Lord for help with our sinfulness? Lord, I'm arrogant and I'm passive aggressive. I am impatient. I struggle to live the life that you call me to live as someone made in your image. And I need your help. And I don't just need your help, I'm lost without your grace. Where we call the sin in our lives what it is. Impatience is sin. And anger and gossip is sin. And passivity in our lives where God calls us to activity is sin. My impatience, Lord, is sin. I'm sorry. Would you give me your patience? The lust in my life, Lord, is sin. Would you give me your love for people? The entitlement in my life, Lord, is sin, and I'm sorry, I don't deserve half as much as I think I do. Would you make me humble? And oddly enough, in this passage, it's Abimelech, not Abraham, who initially gets it. He doesn't know it, but he's just taken a man's wife into his house. And in verse 4, the Lord comes to him in a dream. He says, "Behold, you are a dead man." That will get your attention. The triune God, the maker of heaven and earth, speaks to you in a dream and says, "You are a dead man. You are a dead woman." Reminds us that the penalty for breaking God's law is death and judgment. And Abimelech says, whoa, I didn't even know they were married. They told me they were siblings. Plus, I have not touched her. Honest. And the Lord says, "I know. I kept you from sinning against me. I kept you from doing anything." One of the things this passage shows us, two things. You can sin without intending to. We don't always know. And God can prevent us from sinning in ways that we may not be aware of. Which I take to be comforting when I read a passage like this. If you sometimes get lost with the sinfulness that you struggle with over and over and over again, God tells us that sometimes He prevents us from sinning in ways that we're not even aware of. As much as we need a Savior, we're not as bad as we could be. Our sinfulness is that big. God is gracious not just in saving us from our sin, but preventing us from sinning more than we do. He says, "It was me. I kept you from sinning against me." Jesus commands us to pray. He says, we're to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us from the temptations we know about." This passage shows us that we're also praying, "Protect us from the temptations we are ignorant of." In this passage, Abimelech learns more about God. And it doesn't come without him hearing and learning more about himself and what he's done. He's not innocent just because he thought he was innocent. He is a sinner and would be more of a sinner if God didn't intervene. Like I said, when God shows us more of who we are, it's rarely enjoyable. But if we will listen, he shows us the way of life. Abimelech, "Return Sarah to Abraham or you will die." And so he does. And he calls Abraham to him and he says, "Why did you do this to me?" Listen to this. Abraham says, "I did it because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place." Do you see the irony here? I thought no one here feared God. Abimelech is actually proved by obeying the Lord. He fears the Lord. Abraham is showing that in Gerar there is no fear of the Lord in his own heart. He lies. Instead of self-sacrificial love, he's willing to sacrifice his wife to save himself. And what's the outcome of Abraham's scandalous action? Judgment? Conviction? No. Not only does Abimelech return Sarah, he gives Abraham riches, sheep and oxen, and male and female servants. To Sarah, he gives 1,000 pieces of silver. You see, Abraham sows seeds of sin and deception, and the Lord blesses him. The Lord is gracious to him. Not only is he gracious to him, he's about to use him spiritually in the life of Abimelech. In verse 7, we read, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live." In verse 17, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children." How in the world is Abraham a prophet? How is it that through this man the world is going to be blessed? Because Abraham goes to the nations and he doesn't bless them intentionally. He lies to them. How is Abraham going to be used? This is what we start to see in Abraham's prayer for Abimelech. If Abraham is simply a good guy that we should be like him, then this story is not going to make any sense at all. Abraham's not qualified to bless the nations. But if Abraham shows us that God gives grace to people who simply do not deserve it, that will empower us to fly to Jesus, to the God who gives grace to people who do not deserve it. Abraham's able to pray for Abimelech not because he's the hero of the story. He's a liar, he's a scoundrel, he's simply not qualified. Abraham's able to pray for Abimelech because Abraham has someone praying for him. And this isn't clear in this passage, but Abraham's one of those figures that sort of ripples throughout Scripture. We read about him over and over and over again, and not just in the Old Testament, over and over again in the New Testament. And he's front and center in the book of Romans. In chapter 8, Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Now, the elect, you know, those whom God gives faith to, his people. Who can bring any charge against them? Who can bring any charge against Abraham? Not because he's innocent. Why? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Romans 8 tells us that Jesus is interceding for us. He's praying for us. The one who died for us is the one who was raised for us, the one who is praying for us. God's work in Abraham's life isn't as explicit as his work in Abimelech's life, but it is there. How does he go from deceiving Abimelech to praying for him? God forces Abraham, through a conversation with Abimelech, he forces him to admit that he wasn't trusting God. He forces him to admit that he has sinned. He forces him to admit that his half-truth was a full lie. "I didn't think you trusted God, so I lied to you." And God blesses him. Abraham sins against Abimelech and God, and he finds that his sin is met with grace and love. And then God says, "Because I'm gracious to you, don't lie to him, Abraham. Pray for him. Don't deceive him, Abraham. Love him." The Bible says that by faith in Jesus, we are heirs of Abraham. That we too receive blessing that we don't deserve. And like Abraham, we too are meant to be a blessing to others. And we're like him. Sometimes we go and instead of blessing, we deceive. Sometimes instead of loving, we love ourselves. Sometimes instead of sacrificial love, we protect ourselves. God tells us, not just in this passage, but throughout the scriptures, that he has called us to love and bless others. So what this passage reminds us is that if you're struggling with the idea that acknowledging your weakness, that acknowledging your sins will somehow keep God from using you or blessing you, you've got it all wrong. The only way to receive God's blessing is to acknowledge our weakness and to acknowledge our sins so that we fly to Jesus Christ, the risen one who was crucified, the risen one who intercedes for us. You see, God has to show us continually where we are broken. Not just when he converts us, but as he changes us. That's how he uses us in the lives of others. Because if we don't continually see how needy we are, how much we need a Savior today, how in the world will we show others how they need a Savior today? We live by faith and dependence upon Jesus. And we can't look down on anyone who doesn't know that yet. We're needy. They're needy. We need the same thing. We need the same person. We need Jesus. He's still working in us. He's still saving us. And if you haven't reached out to this Savior, my hunch is that deep down you know you need him. That deep down you're tired of justifying your half-truths, which you know are really full lies. And he will wash you. And he will forgive you. And more than that, he will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. He will use you in the lives of others because that is what we were made for, as image bearers, to image forth his glory as a blessing to others. So the call for all of us in this passage is to trust Jesus today because we are filled with weakness today. And if we trust him today, he will go with us forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ways we see how much we need him in the story of Abraham and Abimelech. And we pray that you would call us to repentance, enable us by your Spirit to run to you. We want to be used by you. Help us to acknowledge our weakness, that we would see how great our Savior is. We pray this in his name. Amen.